The Underlying or Doctrinal Reasons for Separation by Professor Barrett Gritters. At bottom, the Reformation of 1857 that gave birth to the Christian Reformed Church was doctrinal. The reason our spiritual fathers formed a new denomination rather than remaining in the Reformed Church of America was doctrine, the truth of God's Word, theology. Separation for non-doctrinal reasons is hardly justifiable, to understate the matter. The unity of the body of Christ is too important. Denial of the truth of God and of God's Word, that justifies secession and reformation of the Church. To say that the separation of 1857 was on account of doctrine is a somewhat bold claim because it is not the usual explanation for it. Reading many analyses of the history may lead you to believe that the division was unjustified and unjustifiable. Some contend that the doctrinal issues were not significant, but many deny that doctrine was in view at all. Some scholarly articles allege mainly social and economic reasons for the division. Others contend that a contentious spirit in the immigrants drove the secession. Another claims that an improper view of the antithesis, as mostly physical, brought it about. Because these views are widely believed today, strong appeals are being made both to confess the secession as sin and to reunite what was divided. That there were social and economic factors in play in the separation can be shown. Also, we should not be surprised if some immigrants manifested a sinfully contentious spirit. Sadly, the history shows this too, and it can be shown that the motto, "In isolation is our strength," was wrongly applied by some in the 1850s. But admitting these things is not to concede that these were the deepest reasons and most fundamental justification for the secession. The Reformation of 1857 was doctrinal. An initial reading of the stated reasons for secession might not make this clear, but a more thoughtful reading does. Carefully written grounds for separation were given by only one consistory of Grashkaff, Michigan. A few individuals wrote letters, but of the two, only two, consistories that gave reasons, Grashkaff alone was specific. They objected to, along with a couple other matters, one, singing hymns rather than psalms, and two, loosely supervision of the Lord's Supper, three, failure to preach the Heidelberg Catechism and teach catechism to the youth, and four, a general failure to acknowledge the importance of the costly and painful secession the immigrants had been involved in but 20 years prior in the fatherland. Involved, although not listed by Grashkaff, was the RCA's approval of lodge membership. These do not form the kind of ecclesiastical grounds one would expect to justify a denominational division, and on the surface at least they do not indicate that the explanation for separation was doctrinal. But, although the doctrinal divide was deeper than this, it must not be overlooked that even these stated reasons for secession were doctrinal. First, supervision of the Lord's Supper is doctrinal. Those and those only are allowed to the table who maintain a godly confession and walk, Lord's Day 20. The keys of the kingdom must be used to keep them from profaning the table. Besides, loose supervision of the Lord's Supper means that discipline was lacking, and without discipline, truth disappears in a church. Second, 800 hymns full of teachings, both explicit and implicit, is a doctrinal matter. There is an old adage that heresy is sung into the church before it is preached. Third, lodge membership and its allegiances are innately a matter of theology. And how will a church know and maintain the ancient landmarks of doctrine except by preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism and the weekly instruction of the youth? Doctrine moved our forefathers to form their own new denomination. Yet, the doctrinal ground for secession was more fundamental than these stated reasons. One layman complained by letter that the church was guilty of harboring doctrinally unsound leaders. What was this unsound doctrine? The consistory of the Polkton Church, one of the four churches that seceded, just west of Coopersville, Michigan, said, "Your denomination fraternizes with those who are in opposition to the doctrine of our fathers." What doctrine? Admittedly, these statements are seriously deficient in specifying the errors. demonstrating that the errors were indeed taught in the churches, and establishing from Scripture and the confessions that they were in error. Yet they point to more basic doctrinal weaknesses that existed. To understand the 1857 Reformation, the fascinating history of the Dutch Reformed Church in America prior to 1857 ought to be read. It can be found in many books. Not to know this will lead to improper judgments of the schism. Too easily, Reformed folk in the United States and Canada imagine the Reformed faith in America to be only a few generations old, and mentally skip back to the Netherlands for the rest of the story. But the Dutch Reformed Church, RCA, existed in this country for a couple of centuries before the 1857 schism, and its history reveals very serious doctrinal weaknesses and compromises on account of which the small band of immigrants should not have joined her in the first place. The Union, less than 10 years prior to the split, was premature. The Union was understandable. The Reformed brothers in America welcomed the immigrants to the new land in a warm and genuinely Christian way. Their doctrinal standards were identical, and the immigrants understood the need for ecclesiastical fellowship. But the marriage was made after too short a courtship. With more investigation, the immigrants could have learned a good deal. What Grafschap and the others were referring to in their letters of explanation were doctrinal errors that had been creeping into the RCA for generations already. One minister called them abominable, church-destroying heresy. In this short article, they can be explained only briefly. First, when the RCA adopted their new constitution in 1793, which constitution included a liturgy, the church order, and the creeds, the canons of Dort were adopted, but without their rejection of errors. This already was evidence of a weakness regarding the essential truths of the Reformation, for both the content of the rejection of errors and the biblical stance of rejecting errors are crucial for the maintenance of truth. Second, there is good evidence that the formula of subscription, essential for maintenance of sound doctrine, was not binding. For a denomination to survive, she must require her leaders to promise to maintain and defend the faith as that faith is expressed in the three forms of unity, and to promise submission to severest penalties if they are delinquent in this calling. There is good evidence that doctrinal laxity and even indifference towards confessions was widespread. The doctrines slipping away were the doctrines of the canons of Dort: sovereign election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and total depravity. One of the seceders, well-traveled in the Midwest, claimed to know elders who did not believe in election, and visited an elderly minister who admitted that he never preached it. Although this claim is hearsay, much can be learned from Classis Holland Minutes, 1848 through 1858. Significantly, in one of the more important books of the historical series of the RCA, James W. Van Hoven explains that the spirit of revivalism and the influence of pietism were factors in this slippage from Dort. Van Hoven speaks of a profound influence of revivals on the theological course of the RCA. Revival's emphasis on experience rather than on truth caused the RCA to distance itself from the formulations of Dort. In less than 100 years, the Church made a transition from classical Reformed orthodoxy to American-style evangelicalism. The issues raised between 1800 and 1850 were the doctrines of election and limited atonement. Not that no one noticed or objected to the slippage. An 1820 RCA synod still had the fortitude to examine a minister regarding his orthodoxy in the matter of atonement. But it was officially recorded that at that synod, delegates were openly denying aspects of the truth of Christ's atonement. Following this, and very likely as a direct result of it, in 1822 a small number who loved the truths of Dort formed another denomination, the True Dutch Reformed Church in the United States of America. In 1865, this church merged with the Christian Reformed Church, then only 8 years old. The influence of revivals also explains the use of Richard Baxter's writings in the churches. A Dutch translation of Baxter's Call to the Unconverted was widely distributed, and occasioned one man to complain to Classis Holland, where the issue of Baxter's questionable doctrine was raised twice. Baxter was not Reformed according to the standards of the canons of Dort, so when the immigrants heard Van Ralty come to the defense of Baxter's writings, grounds for a secession accumulated. And when Baxter was defended by an attempt to distinguish between fundamental and non-fundamental doctrines, sin and grace being included in the non-fundamentals, our forefathers had reason enough to know they could not remain. Doctrine, essential doctrine of sovereign grace, must be defended and maintained. The underlying issue in the 1857 Reformation was doctrine.